Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew's version of the resurrection of Jesus, found in chapter 28, first 10 verses. That's going to be our text for today as we conclude this sermon series called Getting to Know Jesus. This final message from the series is certainly a message that can stand all by itself, because it is the most important fact that any of us can ever learn about Jesus. This fact forms the foundational truth for everything that Christianity rests upon. It's the basis for what we believe as followers of Jesus. And we know that that fact is that we are here once again to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Let me introduce the message in this way. How many of you ever heard of a man by the name of Lee Strobel? Some of you probably have Lee Strobel. Well, many years ago, Lee Strobel was an avowed atheist. He was also an award-winning investigative journalist and the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. After what he described as a near-death experience and the conversion of his wife to Christianity, he decided to use his investigative skills to determine if this Jesus thing was real. He was converted to be a follower of Jesus. Now he's a New York Times best-selling author of nearly 20 books, probably the most popular being The Case for Christ. He's been interviewed on numerous national television programs, even had a movie made about a portion of his life. But I liked listening to Strobel share about this process of when he was trying to determine if this Jesus thing, as he put it, was real. Here's what he said. Who would you guess is the most successful defense attorney in the world? I checked the Guinness Book of World Records, and it says on page 547, most successful lawyer, Sir Lionel Lacoue. It went on to say he got his 245th successive murder charge acquittal on January 1st, 1985. Now that's an absolutely astonishing feat that nobody in the world has come close to replicating. 245 murder trials in a row, either one before a jury or on appeal. No wonder he's referred to today as the real-life Perry Mason. Then he asked, wouldn't it be interesting to get an opinion from an expert like Lacoue on evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Lee Strobel said, I interviewed him, and I discovered that during his own spiritual journey, Lacoue turned his expertise to the question of whether the resurrection of Jesus fits the test of legal evidence. Here's the conclusion he reached. Quote, I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Unquote. Amazing, isn't it? The most successful attorney in the world applying the test of legal evidence to the case of Jesus Christ and concluding with absolute confidence that his resurrection is reality. And then Lacoue did the most logical thing he could do. He gave his life to Jesus. We are here today to remember and reinforce our faith in the living Jesus. He is risen. He is our only hope in the world for this life and in the life to come. And so today, from Matthew's version of the resurrection of Jesus, there are three important points that we need to take home with us. Very short, very sweet, but important points that we need to take. We're going to talk about those three points as we cover the first 10 verses of Matthew 28. But before we do that, as we always do, let's ask God for his blessing, his wisdom, and his understanding as we spend just a few moments in his word. Let's pray. Father, again, it's our privilege to be able to be here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, Lord, we know that he's alive. And thank you for all the evidence. Thank you for all the faith through the years that have corroborated that truth that Jesus is alive. And Lord, I pray that you will help us, that that truth will have an impact in our lives. Help us to know and to understand what you have asked us to do in living for you and in sharing this truth with others. As always, Lord, I need your help to present this message in a way pleasing to you. And I pray it will be challenging and it will be encouraging to those who are here and those who are watching as we once again reflect on that resurrection of your Son and our Savior Jesus. So give us your wisdom, Lord. Give us your understanding. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Jesus, amen. First point to consider is that we are to fear not. Fear not. I want to look at the first six verses of Matthew 28, where Matthew writes this: Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. And of course, it's referring to the tomb that Jesus was laid in. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid. Or as the King James says, Fear not. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. One of the first things I can't help but think about as I read this, as I try to put myself into the place of those guards who were guarding the tomb. Can you imagine what it must have been like as those guards watched the angel coming from heaven and rolled away that giant stone? No wonder they were afraid. Here's what I want you to remember, though, today. We do not have to fear today if we believe in and serve a risen Savior. He will calm all of our fears. Read a story about two guys that were walking home after a party, and they decided to take a shortcut through the cemetery. And they got about to the middle of the graveyard, and they were startled, and they stopped for a moment because they heard this terrifying noise, tap, tap, tap. And it was coming from the shadows, and they couldn't see anything. Finally, they walked a little bit closer, and they spotted this old man with a hammer and a chisel. And he was chipping away at one of the headstones. So they walked up to this guy, and one of them said to him, Holy cow, mister, you scared us half to death. We thought you were a ghost. What are you doing working out here in the middle of the night? And the old man looked at him, and he started grumbling with anger on his face. He said, Those fools, they misspelled my name, and I'm here to fix it. Obviously, that didn't happen, but can you imagine? If it did happen, that would frighten me. Let me ask you this morning. What is it that you fear in life? What is it that you are afraid of? I have talked to several people in my life that have a fear of death. Perhaps you fear the thought that there's nothing beyond the grave, or that the resurrection of Jesus was just a hoax. Here's an interesting news item about Pepsi and the afterlife. It is said that a number of misconceptions can come when trying to translate a concept or an idea from one language to another. The Pepsi-Cola company found this out when they mounted an ad campaign in the country of Taiwan. The slogan was supposed to read, Come alive with the Pepsi generation. But when they translated it into Chinese, it read, Pepsi will bring your ancestors back from the dead. Needless to say, the advertisements were canceled. Even Pepsi couldn't live up to that claim. But I know who can. I know who can live up to that claim. And his name is Jesus. Do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? That's why we're here today. It's possible because of what Jesus did. And here's the truth for us. Because Jesus lives, we too shall live. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. He's talking about those who have died. We will not grieve, as in mankind do who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. As the angel tried to encourage the women, let me also encourage you today, fear not. Death for the Christian is simply the stepping stone to eternal life, a life that's going to be a whole lot better than anything that we experience here. Second point today is this, come see. Come see. Verse 6, Matthew 28 says, he is not here, for he is risen. Angel still speaking to the women. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. There is evidence. In fact, there is plenty of evidence of the power of God and the resurrection of Jesus if we will but open our eyes to the truth that God reveals to us in his word. Hank Hanegraaff heads up Christian Research Institute. He says this, and I quote, the resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It elevates Christianity above all other world religions. Through the resurrection, Jesus demonstrated he does not stand in a line of peers with Buddha, Confucius, or Muhammad. Jesus Christ is utterly unique. He had the power not only to lay down his life, but also to take it up again. I say amen to that. We serve a risen Savior. Now, I know over the past 2,000 years, many unbelievers have tried to give feeble and unsubstantiated reasons that Jesus did not rise from that tomb. Some have said the women went to the wrong tomb. Others have said his body was stolen. That's what they told the guards to say. Or that Jesus did not really die, but he was in this coma-like state and his followers came to wake him up later in the day. All of these and any other reasons given to cast doubt on the resurrection of Jesus are pure nonsense. But having said that, I realize that something that has been stated by Christians as well as unbelievers is true. The empty tomb would not be evidence in itself of the resurrection of Jesus and would need to be supported by a variety of bodily appearances of the once dead but alive again, Son of God. So, I believe without any question, God knew this. And that is why there are at least 11 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus found in the Bible. In other words, Jesus was seen by a whole lot of people. They heard him speak. They saw the scars in his hands and his feet. They ate with him. They watched him as he ascended back into heaven. Now, I'm just going to give you one passage today where the Apostle Paul writes about some of these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Now, if you have your outline, want to take it home with you, there's a couple of more in the outline. But in 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter is entirely devoted to the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And Paul says, beginning in verse 5, he writes this. He, Jesus, appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. I want you to believe it today. Jesus is risen. Come see. Final point today is a challenge that we all need to take to heart, what I'm going to spend the most time on. All of us, not only are we to fear not only are we to come see, we're to go tell. Let's look at verses 7 through 10, Matthew 28. The angel is still speaking to the women. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. And they ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go. Bring word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, as far as the disciples knew, Jesus was dead. And so the angel told the women, "Go tell. Go tell the disciples that Jesus has risen." We need to do the same thing today with all people. People who believe in Jesus. People who don't believe in Jesus. Need to be told the message again and again. Jesus has risen. In fact, he commissioned all of us to do just that. Right before he went back into heaven, Matthew 28. We know it as the Great Commission. Jesus said, as he spoke to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We can summarize that in two words. Go tell. I like what one English atheist by the name of John Morley wrote, and I quote, "If I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and my Savior, I would never write or talk anything else." Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect." How many have heard the old song, "Go Tell It on the Mountain"? That's been around for a long time. It's an African-American spiritual written by John W. Work and dates back to the Civil War. It says, "Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born." Now, obviously, that song is used a lot more during Christmas than it is at Easter, but it's true. We need to go tell. Go tell it on the mountain and everywhere else. Not only about Jesus' birth, but also about his death, because that's what saves us. And in his resurrection, he proved he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. He did what he claimed to be able to do in rising from the grave. Well, what was it that he actually did in doing that? The greatest truth we can ever know. Jesus came to die and rise again so we can be saved from our sins. It's that simple. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What I'm about to say is something you already know. Sin is wreaking havoc in people's lives throughout this world. In fact, sin is destroying people's lives and sending many to a Christless grave. But the good news today is God has offered the gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we need to do something about that. We need to spread this very good news. We need to get with God's program of telling others about the message of Jesus. Now, I want you to help me out here for a minute in this illustration I'm about to share with you. I have read that one of the basic principles in marketing is to come up with this simple, consistent message and then repeat it over and over and over again. So I want you to think for a moment about ads that we either have been or are now exposed to via the media. I'm going to give you some examples. Some of them are a little older. Some of them are more up to date. I'm going to give you the slogan or the ad, and you tell me who it is that it's referring to. You ready? "Melts in your mouth, not in your hands." Now look at that. Everyone knows what that is. M&M's, right? How about this one? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Alka-Seltzer. You know what another one they had? I can't believe I ate the whole thing. That was also an Alka-Seltzer, but we don't remember that one. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Right here. I don't wear anything but Timex. I don't need a Rolex because Timex takes a licking and keeps on ticking. I mean, that's what I wear. I wear Timex watches. How about this one? It's finger licking good. KFC. One final one that's on every week. I see it every week. The reason I like this is the guy that's got this real deep voice. We have the meats. Arby's. All right, you did good. Pretty good ads, weren't they? You remember them. And when you hear them, you automatically know what they're a reference to. Someone once said that you can't over-communicate a good message, but you can a bad one. Now, those are pretty good messages. According to Dun & Bradstreet, 95% of all businesses that fail are those who do not advertise. One ad man says, when business is good, you ought to advertise. When it's bad, you've got to. Now, some might say today that church business is not real good. We know the sinning business is real good. And that's why we need to be advertising the quitting business. We need to advertise as best we can, not the least we can. We need to advertise the answer to man's sin problem. Jesus Christ is that answer. And his church, the people of Jesus, the family of Jesus, are the ones responsible for sharing the truth about him. I know it can be very frustrating to hear people run down the church. I've heard people say that the traditional church is on the downhill slide. But I am totally convinced today, as I stand before you, that number one, God's word is perfect. It is correct from cover to cover. If we preach and teach the truth about Jesus, God will give the increase. The church, God's family, will grow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth, and he will. Our part's to share the truth, his part's to convict people of their sins, and he will add to our church. I love this testimony about what the early church did. It's found in Acts 5, verse 42. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not stop teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus as the Christ. Do you get the idea of what we're supposed to do with the good news of Jesus? Go tell. I want to share this illustration. I came across it. When I did, it hit me. It convicted me because I can identify with this. It's a letter that one preacher wrote to another preacher friend of his. I'm just going to share this letter. He said, last night I experienced the worst night of my preaching career. We had a visitor come to our assembly the first Sunday of this month. He stayed for our potluck dinner and he wanted to talk to me. He said, I'd like to be baptized before I die. I told him that was a great idea, but I wanted him to know what he was doing. So I gave him a pamphlet. I asked him to look at these verses with his own Bible. And then when he got all done with that, come back and see me and we'd talk about it. We spent a lot of time that night talking about his late wife, his health concerns, which at the time didn't seem very serious to me. He just struck me as a very lonely guy and we talked for about 30 minutes. Last night, my wife came into the living room and asked, what was the name of that guy who visited a couple weeks ago? When I told her his name, she said, I thought so. His obituary is in today's paper. He said, I felt like somebody had sucked the air out of the room. I'm still praying that God will forgive me. It's one thing to go out and beat the sticks trying to find someone who wants to turn to Jesus and then be baptized. God brought me a guy who said, I want to be baptized before I die, and I gave him a pamphlet and sent him home. I can identify with that. I wonder how many times that people have come to us searching for salvation, wanting to know about Jesus, how to be saved, and maybe we gave them something and sent them on instead of talking to them right then and there. Or maybe we didn't even show enough compassion to at any time witness to them about Jesus. As I stated at the beginning of the message, today is a day we're again celebrating that glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I'm about to share, I know you know, but it's so important. There are more people attending a church service today somewhere in this world than there will be at any other time of the year. And that's good. But the important point to be made as we close is to simply ask the question, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? I want to end with this story. A man was walking down a deserted Mexican beach at sunset. And as he walked along, he saw another man in the distance. And as he drew a little bit closer, he noticed that the man kept leaning down, picking up something and throwing it into the water. And he did this time and time again. As the man came closer, he could see that the man was picking up starfish that had been washed up on the beach, and one at a time he was throwing them back into the water. So when he got up to the man, he said to him, "Good evening, my friend. I was wondering what you're doing." The man replied, "Well, I'm throwing these starfish back into the ocean, because if I don't throw them back, they'll die up here from a lack of oxygen." "Well, I understand that, but there must be thousands of starfish on the beach. You can't possibly get to all of them. There's simply too many. And don't you realize this is probably happening on hundreds of beaches all up and down this coast? Can't you see that you can't possibly make a difference?" The local man smiled. He bent down, picked up another starfish, threw it back into the sea. Turned to the man and said, "Made a difference to that one. I hope you can see where I'm going with this. We too can make a difference in people's lives, one soul at a time."
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.